Do you consider yourself friends with God? The word friends is not a perfect fit, because how many of our friends have created 125 billion galaxies, right? Clearly, there is a vast power differential between us and God, but that does not preclude a friendship. If you have a dog or a cat at home, I would venture to guess that you consider that dog or cat to be one of your best friends. Despite the vast power differential between you and your pet, there is still a genuine communion of souls, a genuine companionship that's there. About 12 years ago on a Monday, my day off, I was taking our two dogs then to the park for their weekly run. Our two dogs at the time were a mischievous golden retriever named Grace, a rescue, and a rescued black lab, subdued, very loving, named Mercy. We would always take the same route to the park out into the countryside. And we would always drive past, right about a mile before we got to the park, we'd drive past this horse farm. I would usually have the back windows down about halfway so the dogs, you know, could hang their nose out the window. And every time we would drive past the horse farm, there'd be a ruckus in the back seat as the dogs had to let the horsies know we're here and we're in charge. So we whipped past the horse farm a mile down the road, took a right into the park, circled around the loop to the back where the woods were. I got out the driver's side door, opened the minivan, sliding door in the back, and had one of those Twilight Zone moments. Alternate reality, because something was amiss. Grace was there, but Mercy wasn't. It was like she had vanished out of thin air. You might think, well, Jeff, she got out, but the window was only halfway down, and she's a big dog. How could she? My first thought was, oh no. The rapture came. Mercy got taken. Me and that demon dog golden retriever got left behind. My second thought was, somehow Houdini-like, she has gotten out of the minivan. So in a panic, I got back in the driver's seat, started driving around the loop in the park, calling her name out the window, scanning the territory. No signs of Mercy. God, you've got to help me find her. I didn't know what else to do but to backtrack our steps, start driving back toward home, the same route we came. I got out on the road and I was driving slowly. I was scanning the fields on either side of the road. As we drove past the horse farm, way out in the field across the road to the left, I saw this little black dot running through the middle of the field, helter-skelter, clearly disoriented. I slammed on the brakes, jumped out of the minivan, ran out into the field. Mercy, I called. She stopped and looked at me wild-eyed and then started racing toward me. It was a muddy, wet field, and she was muddy and wet, but I didn't care. It was like a scene out of a movie. I fell down on my knees and she came crashing into my chest, and I threw my arms around her and held her so tight as if to say, if I were ever to lose you, it would leave such a hole in my heart. Despite the vast power differential, that's how God feels about you. I have loved you with an everlasting love, God says to us in Jeremiah 31:3. The reciprocal is also true. Unless you've been the victim of religious abuse, there is just something inside of us that innately draws us to our God. An instinctive desire for connection to God. Saint Augustine said, "You have made us for you, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Father James Martin puts it this way: inside us are nagging feelings of longing, restlessness, and incompletion that can be fulfilled only in a relationship with God. So, how do we build friendship with God? Communication is the foundation of any friendship. When we communicate with God, we call that prayer. It is impossible to have a vibrant friendship with God without having a vibrant prayer life. Prayer is the absolute foundation for friendship with God. So today we're launching a brand new sermon series based on a current New York Times best-selling book called How to Pray, A Guide for Everyone, written by a well-known Jesuit priest, Father James Martin. And to get us started today, we're going to look at three of what Father James identifies as the three of the biggest obstacles to a vibrant prayer life. Let's ask God to help us, and then we'll dive in. God, there is nothing so transformative, nothing so satisfying as relationship with you. Prayer is the foundation from which that relationship springs. So like the very first disciples, we too say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Today, break down some of the barriers that keep us from praying. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. According to Father James Martin, the number one obstacle to a vibrant prayer life is busyness. There's just not enough time. Or to be more precise, we have yet to find a way to make time for a vibrant prayer life with God. Here's an interesting statistic. How many times per day would you guess the typical person touches their phone on average? Any guesses? D-Scout, a research firm, has looked into this extensively, run the data, and believe it or not, the typical person touches their phone 2,613 times per day. And that's just the average person. D-Scout says high-end users will touch their phone an average of 5,400 times a day. No wonder we are frazzled and distracted. Shannon recently sent me a cartoon that made me laugh. The label on the cartoon was Addiction Recovery Center, and it showed a man who was walking into the building, first floor lobby, and there was a sign on the wall, a directional sign that said, first floor Facebook, second floor Twitter, third floor Instagram, rooftop, walking while texting. That'll cure you pretty quick, right? In another cartoon, it showed the nursing home of the future. You know, you, me, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Showed a bunch of old people hunched over like this, like their imaginary cell phone is still there in their hands. Where is it? I probably forgot it somewhere, but I know it's here somewhere. 2,617 times. No wonder we're so frazzled and distracted. And that's just the tip of the iceberg beyond the demands of our communication devices. In addition to that, there are the demands of kids and pets, of jobs and household chores, cooking, eating, exercising, time with the family. There just aren't enough hours in the day. Behavioral psychologist Dan Ehrle once asked the then chief rabbi of London, Jonathan Sacks, if I were going to keep just one commandment, if I were going to start by keeping just one commandment, Which one would you suggest I start with? Now remember, Jewish rabbis recognize 613 different commandments in the Torah. So that's a lot to choose from. So if I were going to start by keeping just one, Rabbi, which one do you suggest I start with? Rabbi Sacks said, keep the Sabbath. If you keep the Sabbath as a day of rest and reflection, the rest of the commandments will most likely follow. There's a lot of wisdom in that. When we make time for God in our life, everything else tends to come together. Prayer is a kind of Sabbath practice. Because when we pray, what we're doing is stepping into that chaos of life and saying, stop. We're like Moses, parting the Red Sea, holding up all of the demands of life with a right hand and with a left, the billowing, roiling waters that are all the demands of our life. And we find ourselves as a step of faith, a real act of faith, stepping into the chaos, parting it, and saying, stop, wait. And that allows us to enter into what Father James calls another dimension. A dimension where the soul is at rest, where God speaks, where perspective is restored, and best of all, where we can enjoy the company of our best friend and confidant. And in that space, everything inside us resets. This is where relationship with God begins. Two lumberjacks were hired to clear a field of trees. Each separately signed a contract saying, you will be paid a certain amount per tree taken down and removed. Bill, one of the lumberjacks, was determined he was going to make as much money as possible this day, so he tore into it like a tornado, swinging his axe like a wild man. He was relentless, working himself to the bone. He didn't even take a lunch break. He didn't take any breaks. He was relentless. Meanwhile, the other lumberjack, Joanna, took a different approach, much more rhythmic. She even stopped for lunch and took a couple breaks. But at the end of the day, when everything was tallied up, she had removed more trees than Bill. Bill said, that's impossible. I worked like crazy. I saw you take lunch. I saw you take several breaks. How could you possibly be more productive than me? Joanna smiled and said, maybe you didn't notice, but when I was taking those breaks, I was sharpening my axe. And that's the idea. If you really believe in a sovereign God, all-powerful and all-knowing, which makes more sense to you? Struggling as if everything depends on you, or taking time to consult with the God who created 125 billion galaxies and makes everything work. So where does that leave us? How can we get better at making space for meaningful conversation with God in our life? Father James suggests we follow the cue of the words found in Amos 3:3, which says, how can two walk together unless they make an appointment? The Hebrew word that is translated there as appointment is yaad, and it means literally to schedule a time to meet. What a simple, brilliant idea. To schedule a time to... If you're a busy person, you know that things don't get done unless they get on your calendar. So, make an appointment with God, Father James says. I mean, literally, put on your calendar, appointment with God at X time each day. You might even want to set your phone to alarm you, to give you a 10-minute notice. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it near the end of today's sermon, when I'm going to suggest for those of us who are game, a practical, experimental, spiritual exercise that I'm going to invite you to do this week. But for now, suffice it to say, it is impossible to have a vibrant friendship with God if we don't get better at blocking out space for focused conversations with God. It all starts there. There are 1,440 minutes in a day. Do you think you might could take 15 of those minutes to talk to the God of the universe? That would still leave you 1,425 minutes for everything else in life. I understand time pressure. We all understand it. But when we look at it that way, we realize there's just no excuse. If I really believe in a sovereign God, all-knowing and all-powerful, why wouldn't I take at least 15 minutes a day to have a meaningful conversation with the source of it all, the one who makes it all work? It all starts there, but it doesn't stop there. What are the principal obstacles to a vibrant prayer life? Number one, busyness and learning to tame it. Number two, Father James says, is honesty. Being honest with God about what we are experiencing, what we're feeling. Let me share with you some of Father James' words. He says, letting God come to know you is essential in your relationship with God. Letting yourself be known in this relationship means more or less the same as it does in any relationship. You must speak about your life, share your feelings, reveal yourself openly. If you're only saying what you think you should say to God rather than what you want to say, then your relationship with God will grow cold, distant, and formal. Let's say, for example, your father has died. Good friends already know how sad you are, but you tell them anyway, right? And they listen. It's the same with God. Honesty means sharing everything with God. Not simply gratitude and praise, and not just the things you think are appropriate for conversation with God. Then Father James goes on to tell a story about a friend of his, Margaret Silf. A story about when Margaret went on a spiritual retreat, a prayer retreat. At the start of the retreat, she says, the spiritual director told the retreat attenders, there are three different kinds of approaches to prayer. The first approach is people who pray rote prayers, by which the spiritual director meant saying pretty much the same thing every time, in the same order, exactly what we've been taught to say and do in prayer, rote prayers. Margaret says, I thought to myself somewhat smugly, that's not me, I'm beyond that. Then the spiritual director said, there's a second approach to prayer that some people take. These are people who pour out their heart to God, who share with God what's on their heart. They tell God everything. Margaret thought to herself, that's me. I'm that kind of prayer giver. But then the spiritual director said, these people who take approach number two, they tell God everything except the one burning issue in their life. The one thing they most want to avoid. And Margaret had to admit to herself, that's me. The spiritual director went on to say, there's a third approach to prayer, and those are people who come to God without the censorship filter up. They come to God just as they are, wherever they are, and they say whatever is most important in their souls, even if it's the thing, the last thing they want to talk about, the thing they most want to avoid, they go to that thing and they talk to God about that, even if it feels inappropriate, especially if it feels inappropriate. When we look at the examples of prayers that the Bible gives us, the book of Psalms is full of example prayers. A multitude of those example prayers in the book of Psalms are inappropriate. They are prayers where people say things where we say, I can't believe you said that in the presence of God, no less. You heard Dawana share one of those prayers with us, Psalm 137, right before the sermon. If you listen close, it's a hard prayer to hear. It's a prayer that was penned by one of the Jews who was taken with their people into exile in Babylon thousands of years ago. It was a hard life. They were uprooted from their homes, taken to a foreign land. They were second-class citizens, and they were subject to their Babylonian overlords. And some of those Babylonian overlords would say to them, oh, sing us a song. Sing us a song from your land and your culture. Kind of like a slave master in the South in the 1800s might say to a slave, entertain us, sing us one of your songs. The author of the prayer says, we refused. We hung our harps on the willow trees, and we refused to sing because, in the words of Psalm 137:4, how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And then the prayer gets even more raw. As the anger of this prayer giver comes to the surface, remember, O Lord, the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, you devastator. Happy shall they be who pay you back for what you've done. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. What? God, I am so angry and I hate them so much. It will give me delight if I could take their kids by the ankles and bash their heads against a rock. What's that doing in the Bible? It's not there because God approves of the thought. The Bible clearly forbids vengeance. So, why on earth is that prayer in the Bible? As an example to teach us that if you're thinking it and feeling it, you had better say it in the presence of God. Drag it out of the shadows and into the light of God, where it can be seen and heard and possibly even healed. So if you're angry with God, you'd better say so. If you're angry with a friend and you refuse to say so, what's going to happen? It's just going to fester and get worse. If you find yourself hating on somebody, you'd better talk to God about that. Because out there in the open, in the light of God, maybe, just maybe, that hate can begin to heal. One thing's for sure, if you keep it in the dark shadows, it's just going to fester. If you find yourself experiencing doubts about God's existence, drag it out into the open, into the light of God, and talk to God about it. What is it that you don't talk to God about because it just feels inappropriate? In fact, Father James bids us to take this further than any of us could probably ever imagine. He even says you should talk to God about your sexual desires. What? In his own words, Father James says, when it comes to prayer, the most inappropriate emotion, at least in many minds, may be sexual desire. Even if those feelings are wrong or troublesome because they're directed at a person with whom you cannot have a relationship, just be honest with God about your struggles. Be honest with God about everything. What? You want me to talk to God about my sex life? A worship pastor one Sunday gets up in front of his congregation and says, "Folks, today we're going to do worship a little bit differently. Instead of me telling you what hymns we're going to sing, you're going to pick them. I'll call out a word, and whatever hymn that word reminds you of, you call it back to me, and that's the hymn we're going to sing." So the worship pastor said, to get started, our first word is grace. Somebody called out amazing grace, rather obvious. So that's what they sang. The next word, the worship pastor said, the next word for us is love. Somebody called out love lifted me. And that's what everybody sang, an old hymn. For our final song today, the worship pastor said, our final word is sex. An utter, stunned silence. You could hear a pin drop. Can you believe he said that in church? But then a bold little old lady sitting near the front stood up and quietly began to sing the old hymn, Precious Memories, How They Linger. That's terrible. I'm going to dock your pay for saying that. You want a raise, you say, "Wow, that was funny, Jeff." Some of us in church have learned from the time we were wee high that sex is off limits, especially in the presence of God. You keep it undercover. You don't talk about it, especially in church. You hide it in the shadows, like Adam and Eve tried to do right after the fall, when they tried to hide their nakedness from God. And God invited them back out into the open. What is it that you most want to avoid talking to God about? What if you were to broach that subject? Have that conversation. What are the great obstacles to prayer? One, busyness. Two, honesty. Stop censoring your prayers. No wonder prayer is boring if you're talking about everything except that which is most urgent. God is greater than our yuck. So let's bring our yuck to God so it can be healed, so it can be made better, so the God who makes everything work can help us make our lives work better. Finally, a third great obstacle to a vibrant prayer life, Father James says, is the fear of God. Not the good kind of fear of God, you know, reverence, awe, but a negative fear of God. Many of us cut our teeth in churches that taught us to think of God as a being who is preoccupied, utterly preoccupied with rules and punishment, kind of like a great parole officer in the sky. Who would want to be best friends with a being like that? Many of us cut our teeth in churches that embraced and specialized in the Old Testament understanding of God and have never quite been able to embrace the New Testament revelation that God's essence at the core is love and that we are saved by grace. And so if we find ourselves in that kind of position, Father James says, your childhood image of God may need to evolve. Don't keep it static. Don't keep it rigid. Don't keep God in a box. He goes on to use an interesting example. Many of us in the churches of our past have been taught to view God exclusively through male imagery, despite what the Bible says about God. And for some people, that's a limitation on their understanding of God. For others, it can be outright off-putting in their understanding of God. Father James reminds us that the biblical Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is a feminine noun. They probably never told you that in the fundamentalist church of your past. But think about that. The Hebrew word for Holy Spirit is a feminine noun. Father James reminds us that when the Bible speaks of God's wisdom personified, that wisdom is referred to as she. And then John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus came to us as the wisdom of God, the Logos of God. So Jesus, in this Old Testament personification of the wisdom of God, appears as, is represented as she, and then Jesus Christ comes to us as he, weaving across the gender boxes that we humans try to put everything into. God is clearly greater than gender. That's the point of the creation story, where it tells us God made male and female in God's image. Male and female, God made them in God's image. What does that mean? That means to understand God fully, we need analogies from both the male and female gender stereotypes that we humans utilize. Doesn't mean gender is unimportant. It just means God is above, beyond, and greater than. Take God out of the box. As Father James says, your childhood image of God may need to evolve. C.S. Lewis puts it even more sharply. C.S. Lewis put it like this: my idea of God is not a divine idea. God's divine, but our understanding of God is human and subject to our limitations. My idea of God is not divine. And therefore, that idea has to be shattered time after time as I grow in spirit. God is the one who has to shatter it for us. God is the great iconoclast. Could we not almost say that this shattering is one of the marks of God's presence in our lives, constantly calling us to a deeper and higher understanding? 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. Some people don't have a vibrant prayer relationship because they've never been able to fully internalize that the core essence of God is love. But, Father James says, other people fear God for a very different reason. In his words, one reason people often fear going deeper with God in prayer is because they're afraid of what God might say. What if I draw close to God and I'm listening to God's voice in my life and God says to me, you know, you need to downsize by selling some of your stuff. Or God says, that situation that you're stuck in, that you are desperate to run away from, I actually want you to stay in that situation and triumph over it instead of escaping it. Oh, God, I didn't want to hear that. Or what if God says, I want you to forgive your enemy? No thanks, Jeff. I think I'd rather just maintain a casual, safe distance relationship with God. Okay. But remember, when God says something to us that's difficult to hear, it's not to harm us. It's because God wants to help us break through to a greater level of life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I know my plans for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope, Jeremiah 29:11. So when God says something to us that's hard for us to hear, remember, It's so we can break through to greater life. Jesus said, those who try to save their life will lose it. Those who have that protective fence up, don't ask me to do anything hard, will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake, Jesus says, they will find it. Are you willing to take that risk to live abundantly? Let me close with this. In the summer of my 11th year, Matt Woodley says, I learned the power and joy of surrender. It happened in Minnesota at the Edina Community Swimming Pool High Dive. For 5 summers, I had watched in admiration and terror as big kids climbed 35 steps into thin air, walked down a concrete diving board, then jumped into the cool water below. For a few agonizing seconds, they would disappear in the deep, only to reemerge alive and whole, beaming with delight. I had long avoided the high dive. I wouldn't even come close to the deep end. But when my buddies started plunging off the high dive, I knew I had to save face. Being uncool was worse than plunging to a certain death. So on a humid day in July, with my stomach reeling and my knees wobbling, I climbed up the 35 steps into the sky. I walked out on the plank. Everything within me said, you fool, turn around, climb back down. You can still live. But when I started to backpedal and looked over my shoulder, I saw the long line of friends, older kids, and even some of the girls laughing at me. I knew I had to jump. Creeping to the edge of the plank, I looked over. And I finally just let go and jumped. Down, 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 I plunged, hitting the water like a stone, sinking lower and lower into my watery grave. I thought to myself, so this is how they die. Some people hit the water and never come back up. They just get sucked through a grate at the bottom of the pool and turned into chlorine. But then, surprise, I came up again and I was alive. I was wet and dazed, but utterly alive. I wasn't only alive. I was transformed, liberated, renewed. I shook my head of wet hair and laughed. I'd let go of everything and lived to tell about it. I was more alive than ever. I had just tasted the joy of surrender. You call me out upon the waters. The great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery. In ocean deeps, my faith will stand. Okay, if you're afraid, if you want to play it safe, go ahead and keep God at arm's length. But if you want to live, if you want adventure, if you want abundant life, if you believe in the significance of your life, then dare to engage God in transformative, conversational prayer. So here's what I'd like to invite us to experiment with this week. Make an appointment with God. Many of us would find a 15-minute extended conversation with God daunting, so let's keep it simple and let's break it up. My suggestion is this, that we commit to experimenting with 3 5-minute prayer segments each day this week. One in the morning, one around lunchtime, and one in the evening. It's an ancient Christian tradition. Anybody can pray for 5 minutes. You might even want to do what Pastor Chris does, which is he sets his phone so that it gives him a little ding in the morning, a little ding at noon, a little ding in the evening to keep him on track. 3 5-minute prayer segments. Talk aloud to God in these prayer segments as you would to a friend. And let your 5-minute prayer time be guided by these 3 questions that you'll answer aloud to God. What is one thing that I'm thankful for in this moment? Just one thing that I'm thankful for in this moment. Tell God about it. Number two, what is one thing I want to ask God help for in this moment? Talk to God about that. Ask for that help. And then number three, what is one thing that I feel, let me get my cue card because I'm losing my last one. That's why slides are important. What is the one thing, what is the one thing, the most important, you think God wants to say to you right now in this moment? You may say, well, I have no idea what God wants to say to me. If you were in a certain situation, I would say to you, what would your mother say to you? You'd know exactly, right? We know more about what God wants to say to us intuitively than we would admit. So try it. What one thing does God want to say to me in this moment? And say it aloud to yourself. Test it. See if it resonates with your soul. Three simple questions. Three times a day. See if that doesn't feel wonderful. See if that doesn't begin to weave the very presence of God into the fabric of your everyday life. You and God, your best friend, together. Companionship with the God who created 125 billion galaxies. It doesn't get better than that. Amen.
We come to the point in our service where we gather at the table, the communion table, where it literally says all are welcome. Here at this church, we have values that represent the truth of this statement here, all are welcome. And it's not just about being welcome here in this space, though all are. It is also what is going on in the spiritual realm through the finished work of Christ. We believe here that what God has done through Christ reconciles all of humanity into the blessing and the life and love of God. And so every week when we come here, we do this ritual as a way to remind our inner self and our outer self of the finished work of Christ and where that places us in the framework of God's self. Through Christ, we are brought into oneness with the divine. Galatians 3:13 and 14 declares, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is the one that hangs on the tree. That's what Jesus did for us. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the last verse of that chapter in Galatians 3 says, and if you be Christ's, that's you, that's us, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So today, remind yourself, I'm an heir, I'm an heir, I'm an heir of the promise of God. Let's remind ourselves of that in this moment as you'll take your communion elements, put them in your hands. If you have the plastic container, you may open that. The top part has the wafer. Bottom part has the grape juice, which represents the blood and the body of Christ. It was on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed that he gathered with his disciples for a final meal. He took the bread, he blessed it, and broke it, and said, this is my body, take and eat. This will be broken for you. The same meal, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which will be poured out for the remission of sins. As often as you do this, as often as you gather, do this in remembrance of me. You may consume. Let's pray. God, thank you for our time remembering who you are in our experience. Develop us, oh God, in our relationship with you. Help us to share not only the good things, but also the bad things, the frustrations, the fears, and the faith and the hopes. Allow us to know that we can communicate with you just like we can an individual who is an acquaintance or a friend. Lord, grow us in our relationship with you that we may become all that you've designed us to be. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen. Since I have the mic, I'm gonna say I thought that joke was actually hilarious. And back in my family, we'd say, oh my God, that's terrible, when something was just so hilarious to you that you thought, oh my God, it was just, you know, out of this world. You like how I cleaned that up?
Okay, so you get a raise. Jason gets a raise.
At any rate, God bless all of you. Much love to you, and we look forward to seeing you next week. Bye-bye.